Knowing that the words of a song like that ring true in the heart of every believer, that we want to live like that. Let me ask you in that context, what did you just see here in the last hour or so in the sharing of the ministry of the Ugandan Children's Choir? Let me just ask you, what did you see? How many of you would say, I saw the grace of God? Did you see, if you would say, yes, I saw the grace of God, did you see the grace of God in the worship? Probably. Did you see the grace of God in the provision? What a beautiful thing that these children got to be here. Did you see the grace of God in the opportunity and the hope, the potential? I pray that you did. Let me ask you this. Did you see the grace of God in the brokenness and in the poverty? Did you see the grace of God in the brokenness? Did you see anything that would make you think that God did this today on purpose for you? Why? Why do you think God showed you His grace in this way today? Do you think it was for awareness? Did He show you His grace in this way for impact? Might He have shown you His grace in this way to call you to repentance? Might the ministry that we just experienced, might it be God's way of calling you and me to repentance? Strange question, many might say. Let me ask you this. Given that we've just had such a powerful experience and sharing of ministry with the Ugandan Children's Choir, what should I do next? What should I, Pastor Jeff, what should I in this position right here, right now, what should I do next? Maybe family fun. Maybe we should all get together, do a kumbaya hug, right? Maybe the thing to do at this point is to just get everybody together and say, come on, let's just say, what a beautiful day, and thank the Lord and go on. Maybe. Maybe we should do more fundraising. Seems appropriate. Found a worthy need. I want to ask you, what do you think I should do? Right? You're Pastor Jeff right now. You're in this place. What should I do? Do you think I might be called of God to preach a convictional sermon that calls people to repentance? You say, well, you might go ahead and do that, but I don't know where in the world you're going to get that from as far as an edict from God. Well, not only am I about to preach a convictional sermon that calls people to repentance, I'm going to preach the sermon that many would argue is perhaps the most powerful sermon ever preached by anybody other than Jesus the Christ. And here's the thing. We're going to continue in our series called The Way of God, and we're walking through the book of Acts. And we find ourselves in God's providential schedule. I didn't put this together. This is God at work. Picking up at the end of Acts 3, verse 10, where God just did an amazing demonstration of His miraculous grace. God just showed up and did the miraculous in a demonstration of some of the most beautiful and most powerful grace many would ever see in their entire lives. And I draw your attention to the parallel between the lame man that was healed in Acts 3 and the beautiful ministry that we just saw of 10 little souls that are devoted to going around the world, just like the man in Acts 3, jumping for joy and praising the Lord. Do you not see in the brokenness of their little lives where God used instruments of people like Peter and John, or you and me, to touch the lives in such a way that they were energetically transformed and now were devoted to jumping and showing light and love that defies reason in the flesh, but portrays a beautiful portrait of faith. Just like the lame man who was healed, these children from Uganda come before us and they lift up the glory of our Lord. And what does Peter do? Now used of God, having shared the portrait of the people of God, and now seeing the power in the people of God, what does Peter do next? Peter, what are you going to do now? Right? I'm going to Disney World. No. Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 26, one of the most powerful, one of the most anointed sermons in all the Bible and all humanity. And it's my great privilege this morning to do exactly as Peter did, literally, as I share with you his words. And I ask you to take in the fullness of Jesus the Christ. You see, what did you see? You saw the glory of God. What was happening here? The Lord was calling all of us to a place of refining repentance that we would be more in line with Him, and that through His miraculous work and His amazing grace, we would be reminded of how far short we fall in and of our own flesh, and why we worship Him, and why we praise Him, and why we, like the lame man, jump for joy and miraculously demonstrate that in our brokenness, He healed us. And I say to you that if you're a Christian, you are a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ by command and call in the Great Commission. And it was Jesus who said, go now and proclaim the gospel to all the nations. So let's see the model that Peter gives us as a portrait being played out as the people of God. I ask you to walk with me this morning through Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 26. And I'm going to hit the treetops for you here because I tell you again, we could literally spend a year on this sermon. But I ask you to just let the overflowing beauty of God's word and see the fullness of what Peter is now sharing with this people that all points to the glory of God, all points to the messianic Christology of Jesus, that we would all have our breath taken away because of the beauty and the awe of Jesus the Christ. You will see three fundamental sections here. You'll see power in the remembering of the miracle. You'll see the proclamation that is going to come throughout these verses, and then you'll see the promise. The promise that is for the people. And the promise is for the people based on their relationship with the Prince of Life, the name that Jesus has given in this passage. So I ask you if you would to walk with me this morning, recognizing that the way of God, the way, as we talked about in the series, is a people who are committed to proclaiming the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus the Christ. And I ask you to forever come back to Acts chapter 3. See yourself first in the lame man who was healed miraculously. And then see yourself in Peter as one called to proclaim, and watch how the comprehensive fullness of this message just showers us with the awe-inspiring mercy and grace of Jesus the Christ. God's word says, picking up in verse 11, while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. This is now telling us that the miracle, the beauty of God's amazing grace in lives, like the children here today, drew people together. Look, we have more people here today than we would normally have. When God is alive and active and doing something in people's lives, he tends to draw people together. This man, he is the miracle. The miracle of Christ is in him. And I'll tell you what, you may not know who he was before or where he stood prior to the miracle, but you know where he stands now. He's now praising the Lord, and his life is a living witness. In verse 12, we hear, but when Peter saw this, Peter saw the people coming. He replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk?" Peter and John want to be very clear that this is not of them. They are not the power source. Their humility is holy, and they're pointing to Christ. They're making it very clear. And at the same time, they're asking questions. Do you get this? They're asking what seem to be kind of challenging questions, somewhat rhetorical, almost sarcastic. And I would say this to you, that in the Bible, when you read sarcasm coming in a righteous way, know this, that's a holy hook. When you read righteous sarcasm in the scriptures, that's a holy hook. It's designed to grab you on purpose. Why would Peter think it was shocking that these people would be amazed that this man would now be healed? Most people would be amazed, but not those who truly believed in the God that these people said they believed in. They would know that the God that they said that they believed in did this all the time and was more than capable. Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." I want to point out to you that here Peter is preaching about the source of this miracle. Peter is making it clear that Creator God, God the Father, is in this, that Christ, the Son of God, is in this. And he's making it clear now, right out of the gate, that everything begins with Creator God. Everything begins with Creator Christ. That you see a contextualism here, you see a Christology here, and you're already seeing at the very beginning a confrontational tone, right? You see this challenging that's happening. And I say to you, friends, you've got to get comfortable challenging people with the truth and the love of the gospel. Here you see right at the onset, Peter is already beginning to challenge. Second part of verse 13, "The one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." Peter right out of the gate is preaching sin. "You people, you delivered him over. You disowned him." Friends, if you and I will not help people to understand that they are sick, they will never come to yours or my doctor. Nobody wants the medicine of the Messiah so long as they think that they're fine without him. Peter starts out by bringing here the call to and the awareness of repenting of personal and cultural sin. He's making it clear that, listen, when you go against Jesus, you go against God. He is God. You claim God the Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen, this is Jesus. He's making them deal with what they don't want to deal with. He's pointing out that they were very worldly in a time when they were called to worship. And I just want to ask you, do you see the total oblivion to any concern for political correctness in Peter? Friends, there's no room for political correctness in your calling. There is no room to fit in with the world when you've been called to walk as a worshiper and as an ambassador of the King. Question here, what's the difference between the early church's preaching, evidenced by Peter here, and that which we see in our culture today? I'll tell you that the preaching today is afraid to speak on behalf of God. And the scriptures make it very clear that those that claim to speak on his behalf better do so righteously and better do it as he says and not the way that the world wants to hear. The consequences for both the one speaking and those listening are eternally dire. In verse 14, watch this. Peter's going to preach accountability, personal accountability. "But you disowned the holy and righteous one." You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You found yourself in this place of choice, and I tell you now that you will be held accountable for your choice. This is the preaching of Peter. This is the preaching of the gospel. This is the preaching that's coming right after the Ugandan children's choir. Are you kidding me? Isn't this the time we're supposed to have a hug? This is the time we're supposed to draw people into Jesus. Because you see, the reason why he showed up and did the miracle and the reason why he demonstrated his amazing grace was to call sinners to a place of repentance and belief, that they would know the peace and the joy and the being set free that it is to be in Christ. He tells them, listen, you will be held accountable for every single choice you made. And lest there be any doubt, when Jesus came to you with the invitation of the gospel, you chose a murderer over the Messiah. You disowned him. And friends, I have to tell you, if you're within the sound of my voice, with all the love in my heart, if Jesus is calling you today, and I know that he is because he sent me to invite you, and you tell him no for any reason at all, and that becomes your last answer, there's a horrible eternity awaiting you. Please say yes to Jesus. Please say yes on his terms. They're the only ones that matter. This is in part what Peter is saying. And again, see the confrontation in the sermon. See the absolute clarity in the sermon. Verse 15, but you put to death the Prince of Life. You put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we now are witnesses. Here you see Peter preaching both the resurrection and the Trinity in conjunction with accountability. See, God the Father is the one who raised Jesus. God the Son is the Prince of Life here, being specifically identified as the Christ, the Messiah. And see the Holy Spirit evidenced through the witnesses that are the church. You say, well, it doesn't say Holy Spirit here. No, it says there they were witnesses. Those are the witnesses that back in Acts 8:1 we were told were filled with the Spirit. That's why they're now coming forward in the power of God, because the Spirit of God is in them. This verse shows you Peter preaching the Trinity of God. Verse 16, and on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Peter preaches faith. Faith in Jesus' name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you see what Peter is saying here? He's saying Christian power comes through Christian faith in Christ alone. Peter is saying that, look, don't mistake the reality of what is going on. You may be blessed by somebody else's faith. I give you an example here today. As those in the audience were blessed to see God at work and the lame man healed, those of us that were here are blessed to see God at work through these 10 children and their caregivers, demonstrating and sharing a beautiful portrayal of God at work in their lives. We're all blessed by other people's faith, but none of us will be saved by being in close proximity to somebody else's faith. You and I cannot faith anybody into a saving relationship with Jesus. This is part of the proclamation that we have to bring as well. Peter is saying, yes, you have seen God at work, but you, my friends, are still being held accountable and need to repent. You, in terms of where you stand right now, you are the deniers, the disowners, the ones who put Christ to death. Don't think for a second because you're in the hue or in the overflow of God's miraculous work and his amazing grace. Don't think that that somehow spills over to you. Praise God you're in the place where you can see him at work. Now repent and believe and come. This is the message. This is what is missing so often. And I say to you, all you have to do is look to the Israelites and see. I mean, God tells us in his word, look, I rescued them out of Egypt and then they died in the desert. Don't mistake the fact that you receive some of my grace and some of my blessing to somehow think that that incorporates you into the family of God. No, you must repent and believe and surrender to the lordship and the grace of Jesus the Christ. Anything less, and you're still lost. Peter is drawing very strong lines of distinction in this amazing sermon. Look at the 10 lepers very carefully, and you'll see that Jesus cleansed all 10. He healed one. The one who demonstrated not just a joy in being clean of leprosy, but the one who demonstrated a heart for the Lord. Friends, you and I, no doubt, know many, perhaps are ourselves still in that place where we could point to and say, I've seen blessing, 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 blessing. and still be on the outside of the family of God. Please see in Peter's preaching a strong clarity and confrontation. Verse 17, "And now, brethren, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also." What a beautiful part of the sermon. Peter is now preaching mercy and empathy. He's showing an understanding that's personalized. And I said to the group this morning at 9 o'clock, truth and love will always be laced with empathy. Biblical truth and love will always be laced with empathy. Paul himself said, listen, I was the worst of all sinners. So as I share with an empathetic heart. At the same time, I have to tell you, great warning is worth heeding in that do not think that empathy should ever turn into empowerment. Do not allow your empathy to so far shift that you go off the plantation of truth and now become an enabler. The narrow road of truth and love guards against both. My prayer is that you and I will as well, that we'll be ambassadors, that we will never pardon sin in the name of empathy, that we'll never turn grace into something so cheap that it loses its value. And at the same time, that we'll never drift into the role of a Pharisee or some kind of police officer. Let us be ambassadors who champion truth in love. This is what Peter is doing. In verse 18, "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer has thus been fulfilled." Here you see Peter preaching prophecy. You see Peter preaching the providence of God. You see Peter preaching the cross of Christ. Do you see why so many people look to this sermon and just say, wow? You see, unlike Peter's first sermon, where we're told that he said many other things, so we knew we got kind of a cliff notes, here there's no reference to anything else. We can believe that this is the sermon. And look at how each verse is absolutely pregnant with meaning and impact. Friends, you and I have an awful lot to represent as Christians. That when we proclaim, let us not be a one-note song. We are to bring the fullness of the glory of God as through the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of these facets of the diamond that is Christ are important. Peter is underscoring each of these. All of the prophecy pointed to Christ. This is the point of prophecy. It's to foretell. Those that would speak on behalf of God would speak his words, his purposes, his priorities, be it on an instant situation or on an ongoing global historical situation. All the biblical prophecy comes to fruition. This is one of the ways that you know it was true. It either has already happened or it will. Because God says it, it is absolutely guaranteed. We also know from this verse that Christ was always expected to suffer. For those that would deny him because he somehow didn't measure up to their standard of a Messiah. Same way today. Well, if God would just give me this, this, and this, then I would go ahead. I'd believe in your God. Oh, how blasphemous we can be. If we were to do anything but to bow down and say, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Right? Genesis 3:15, the first pronouncement of the gospel in the Old Testament back in the Garden of Eden, talks about a battle. He would suffer. He would be nipped in the heel. Isaiah 53, he is the suffering servant. Peter is saying, listen, you know better. And if you claim that you didn't and go with that whole ignorance thing, I've already shown you I have empathy, but I will not and cannot pardon. You cannot say, yeah, but you don't understand. You know, the church I went to, it wasn't so great. Or, well, you know, nobody was willing to kind of walk along with me. Or, well, you know, they were a little bit hard to listen to. God says, no, listen, I put my truths in your heart. I gave you my word and I put my spirit on the planet for anybody and everybody that would say, yes, Lord. There are no excuses. Absolutely no excuses. He also makes it very clear that when we think of the cross of Christ, it's victorious. Oh, that we would not see as so many did in their day that, well, why in the world would I follow this guy? They put him to death on a cross. You see, you get a worldly perspective and you see the cross and you think, oh, well, that's a bummer. No, this is the victory dance. When we see the cross, we see God's fulfillment in his plan. We see his great love and we see his great hate coming together. We see the actual fulfillment of the victory of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, you and I would have no hope if it were not for the cross. We could not be set free had our sin not be paid for and atoned for. The cross, as gory as it is, and while it does represent the hatred of God for sin, it is the truth that sets us free. What happened on that cross for every biblical believer demonstrates and defines the victory of our lives. Peter is very clear about the cross. Verse 19, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See the call again. Peter continuing to preach repentance. Peter is now preaching restoration, talking about, listen, you can come back when you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ, when you return to that place of restoration. Oh, the joy and the glory that you will partake in. He speaks and preaches to the atonement of what Christ did on the cross. He offers and speaks directly to the refreshing that comes, the peace that passes all understanding, the restoration of God's plan and perfection for his people, all to be found in this relationship with Christ, said overtly by saying that this refreshing will come through the presence of the Lord. You cleaving to Christ, you walking with the Lord, here and here alone is the place to find your refreshing, friends. This is where the faithful find their refreshing. It's walking by faith, cleaving to Christ in a healthy, eternal relationship with Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, living love, light, warmth, ambassadorships. I ask you to take a look at verse 20. And that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Here Peter is preaching both the second coming and the highest of Christology. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is coming back. Peter is preaching to a people that killed him, that they're accountable, and that he's coming back. Now I ask you, can you be much more confrontational than this? And all at a time that you would think it was time to do the kumbaya hug, right? We just saw this amazing grace. We were just in the witness of this miraculous power of God. Peter, what are you doing getting up in people's faces? He said, I've been called by God, empowered by the Spirit of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no gospel without the confrontation of sinners with their sin, being called to a loving Savior. And the best time to do that is when he has demonstrated his amazing grace and drawn people together. This is exactly what you'll see all throughout the Bible. You'll see it in Jesus's ministry as well, all throughout the New Testament. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Here, Peter's preaching about the ascension and the coming of Christ. He said, Jesus went up to fulfill everything that he said he would do. Peter's preaching the reality of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for yours and my well-being, Christian. Peter's preaching heaven here as well. This time or period of restoration, this is perfection reestablished. He's saying, whether it's you going or Christ returning, make no mistake that this ultimate time of refreshing, this will be when Jesus reigns. And for every believer, there is no greater hope than to live in the reality of the reigning love and light of Christ. We get to do it here and now in part in a fallen world. But the beauty of this is Peter is saying, listen, if your heart wants anything else, if you're settling for that which is down here, you're missing the mark. No, put your gaze up. Lift your eyes to Christ. Put your affections and your desires, your hope in what is coming. Christ will return. Verse 22, he now pulls in the Old Testament and points back to the prophets. And he shows us that back in Moses' day, we knew Jesus was going to be the answer. Listen, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up from you, for you, a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall give heed to everything he sees. This is Peter preaching the incarnation of Christ and the call to faithful obedience. And you will heed everything that he says. This is, again, indicative of the Great Commission where Jesus said, listen, go make disciples, right? Go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. You see, we're not really his and we're not really representing him when we change the instructions that he's given us. Peter is saying, listen, you knew from way back, Moses made it very clear that Jesus would come. He's come exactly as we were told to expect him. He lived exactly as we were told he would live. He died as we were told he would die. And he rose again, just like we were told he would rise again. And now he's telling me and you and everybody else that either is or wants to be a child of God to know that Jesus is Lord and to teach and preach and proclaim faithful obedience to everything he commanded. This is the inherent nature of the disciple that is his. He says that this will be, please note, it's a declarative statement. It's a fact. He said this will be. He said that every soul will know these consequences. There's no out clauses. It doesn't help if you're a pastor. You don't get an out because you've been to seminary. You don't get an out because you're a missionary traveling the world. You don't get an out for any reason. God's standards, his truth and his love apply to all of us. And if I may be so bold, I would say especially to us who have the privilege of teaching and preaching. But I think that that especially us applies to those who have been under the teaching and the preaching of godly men and biblical truth. Please do not be afraid to hold people accountable to their privileged relationship with truth and love. He says, and that does not heed, anybody that does not heed the prophet, disobedience will bring the wrath of God. When the pattern of one's life is defiance and disobedience, occasionally they might kind of throw in a little good deed, or occasionally they might act like a religious person, but if the overwhelming pattern of one's life is disobedience, then the wrath of God will come. This is what Peter is making very clear, and I just point you back to 1 John if there's ever any question. This is the consistent message of God's word. He said that they will be utterly destroyed. Peter's preaching hell. Friends, there's no option of annihilation. There's no idea, no truth to any idea of a deep sleep. That's not true. You and I will spend eternity either in very much alert and awake, beautiful, healthy, joyful, worshipful relationship with the Lord, or we'll be actively tormented in a very real hell. That truth needs to inspire the believers to go to the lost. And that truth is in part of what the Lord would want the lost to know. Not so that they would claim to come to him in hopes of getting some fire insurance, but it is a reality that needs to be shared, that I pray will help to undergird the love that is supernaturally planted in the heart of every believer. I ask you, when God says things like utterly destroyed, how big is God's exclamation marks? You thought about that? When he shows up and he's emphatic, does that not take your breath away? You know, when he uses adjectives to make something either that much greater or that much more concerning, I pray you take notice. I do. And when he wants to put a line underneath and a bold exclamation mark on the other side of a warning, I plead with you, take heed. Take heed. Verse 24, and likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, all of them, they've also announced these days. Here, Peter is preaching the authenticity and the authority of Scripture. Peter is saying, listen, guys, Moses we called our first prophet. In the Old Testament, they would refer to Samuel as kind of the next significant prophet. So what Peter is saying is, listen, all the way through the Scriptures as you know it, to you and me, all the way through the Scriptures as we know it, as we read it, what you will find is that this is what we've been told. Trust the Word of God. You will find the will of God in the Word of God. His Word is true. It is the authority in our lives, and nothing else should take that place. Peter's driving home the authority of Scripture. Repentance and faith in Christ has always been the way to righteousness and relationship with the Lord. This is what the Scriptures have told, and this is what Peter is underscoring. Do not try to put aside the weight and the worshipful ways of God's Word. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Peter again is preaching accountability, and Peter is preaching the Great Commission. Go and be. You'll be held accountable for what you do and you don't do. And don't ever forget the fact that if you have this God in you, you've been called to share him with the world, locally, regionally, and globally. Peter is driving home the point that every Christian is called to be a missionary. If you are part of this family, you are supposed to be a part of the blessing that goes all over the world. What a beautiful day that we can have on this little island, in this rented school, where you can see the blessing of God from the continent of Africa and from the mid-Atlantic region of the United States unified. This is a portrait of Acts 3, brothers, sisters. We are seeing this being lived out. I also point to you that Peter says, it is you. It is you. So when we hear the blessing and the responsibility and the privilege, it is you, one who claims to know God. And in the same way, the consequence and the warning, it is you, one who claims to know God, that this is to call us to this being and to warn us from this counterfeit approach that is so prevalent in our world today. In this passage, in looking at this sermon, I want to share with you 5 points that Warren Wiersbe drew out that I found to be absolutely wonderful and powerful applications of this text. He said, number one, true witness involves the bad news of sin and guilt as well as the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There can be no true faith in Christ unless there is repentance from sin. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to convict lost sinners, see John 16, and he will do this if we will faithfully witness and use God's word to speak to people. Two, the way to reach the masses is by helping the individual sinner. This is huge. Isaiah says one will become 1,000. The way to reach the masses is to invest in and reach the individual sinner. Peter and John won the crippled beggar, and his transformed life led to the conversion of 2,000 men. The servant of God who has no time for personal work with individual sinners will not be given many opportunities for ministering to great crowds. Like Jesus, the apostles took time for individuals. Relationships, relationships, relationships. Getting dirty. I told you of a book that I love the title of, speaking of those that serve. It says they smell like sheep. You know what? We shouldn't be surprised when lost people act like lost people. And if we are going to serve, then we need to get down in the mud and get dirty and serve. Number three, the best defense of the truth of the Christian faith is a changed life. Nothing speaks louder than a changed life. The healed beggar was exhibit A in Peter's defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his evangelistic ministries, the Methodist preacher Samuel Chadwick used to pray for a, quote, a Lazarus in every campaign, some great sinner whose conversion would shock the community. He got the idea from John 12, 9 through 11, God answered his prayers in meeting after meeting as infamous wicked men trusted in Christ and became witnesses through their changed lives. Let's go after the hard cases and see what God can do. Amen and amen. Friends, here again, I ask you like I did last week, do you see yourself in the lame man? I know that I am a trophy on the mantle of grace. I was a wicked man. If you don't think you were saved of much, you won't do much. But if you truly see yourself as one who was wicked, saved by nothing but the amazing grace of God, then I profess to you, then you will become a zealot for Christ. You show me somebody who's comfortable in their standing, and I will show you somebody that has no idea what they were truly saved of. Or they have not yet been truly saved. Because if you know who you are as a sinner, you will appreciate who you are as one saved. And if you don't appreciate who you are as one saved, then I doubt you ever really knew who you were as a sinner. And I doubt if you truly have been saved. Because those in whom the amazing grace of God resides, they cherish it. They cherish it. I ask you, how could you have the blood of Christ, the broken body of Christ, the Spirit of God in you, and think, yeah, it's okay. You don't swear as much as I used to. You know, I pretty much put down drinking. You are either filled with the Spirit of God and radically transformed, or you are not. Peter's very clear. Number four. Whenever God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose the work and silence the witness. And often he uses religious people to do his work. If I could put that in a neon sign, I would do it. Whenever God blesses, Satan shows up to oppose the work and silence the witness. And often he uses religious people to do his work. The same crowd that opposed the ministry of Jesus Christ also opposed the work of the apostles. And they will oppose our ministry today. Expect it. But don't let it stop you. The important thing is not that we are comfortable, but that the name of the Lord is glorified through the preaching and the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Warren Wiersbe has captured this here. Five, God has promised to bless and use his word, so let's be faithful to witness. Jesus even prayed that our witness would have impact in John 17, so that we have every reason to be encouraged. Where and when we are unified and truthful to God's word, we have the highest expectations for what God will do. The last verse, friends, for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Peter closes with a crescendo. For you, personal, God raised up his servant. Here again, see God at work through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And he says all of this was to turn you from your wicked ways. All of this. You mean the healing of the lame man? You mean this whole sermon, Peter? Yeah, it's to bring God glory by turning God's people from their wicked ways. And here's what's amazing. Any way but God's way is a wicked way. I want you to take that in, because this will mess with political correctness. Any way other than God's way is a wicked way per God's word. All that are not yet lovers of God are haters of God per God's word. If you're not a child of the Lord, you're a child of the devil, per God's word. Friends, we need to get confrontationally loving. Truth and love. Peter's sermon. Do you get this? All of this, right? The healing of the lame man was to turn you from your wicked ways. All of this. It's a sermon that brings glory to the Lord. It's lifting up Jesus the Christ and calling the hearers to repent and believe. in a context that you and I would think, why do you got to go there when we have all these reasons to celebrate? It was time to throw the party. What are you doing with a convictional sermon on repentance? You're doing what you've been called to do as a child of God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is no gospel without the confrontation of sin and sinners with the truth and the love of the need to repent and believe. I want to just draw one last thing from silence to your attention. The sermon is over. Next week, we'll look at the beginning of the response to the sermon. The sermon is over. Nothing else said. I think the silence of a lack of invitation is screaming out to you and me. There's no altar call. I ask you to think about, how did Peter leave them feeling? This is now the second New Testament sermon, filled with the Spirit of God, both evidenced by the presence of the Spirit of God. He miraculously introduced both of Peter's sermons. Peter doesn't do an altar call here. What is the emotional end of this sermon? Repent and believe. And Peter walks off. Do you know that what we do today in a cultural sermon setting, you won't find in the scriptures? Jesus never got out the sugar stick. None of the apostles ever. Nowhere in the New Testament will you see. And will you now come down forward and pray this prayer and say this thing and let Jesus into your heart? You'll never find it in the Bible. What you find is truth and love, the proclamation of the gospel and the confrontation of sinners with the need to repent and believe, and then back to the ministry. I ask you to make a commitment to model your witness per the scriptures, to truly be Christ-like and not churchy, to let God's word develop your expectations and your mandates. I think what you'll find as we continue to grow together in God's word is that what is being portrayed on the street and in our community and in our culture at large is so foreign from the word of God that I wonder sometimes if he even recognizes us when he looks down from heaven. The church of our day does not look at all like the church of our deity. Are you comfortable not only hearing a confrontational, refining challenge? Because here's the thing, friends, if you say, hey, listen, I'm a Christian, I don't need to hear that. Oh, yes, you do. You and I need the gospel every single day. We need to gospel our lives over and over and over again. If you don't think you need this, you're in the most dangerous of places. But this is what it is to be the church. This is what it is to be a witness. Truth and love. And let me just say, if anybody here or in the sound of my voice or later watching this some other place, think, yeah, see that guy, he's not loving. Listen, I would die for you. I would lay down my life for you. If my life would bring you to Jesus, I would end it so that you would know Christ. I could show you no greater love, but I won't play with you for a minute. And I will not toy with religion, and I will not allow anybody to cheapen grace in my presence. Please do not misunderstand directness with a lack of love. I ask you, friends, to be biblical in your witness and in your walk and in your worship. See, we worship the Lord when we bring him glory by being his ambassadors. You and I have been called to this and nothing else. I pray that Acts chapter 3 will become a special place in your heart. Let us all see ourselves in the lame man. And let us all, by God's grace, be called like Peter to go and proclaim the good news. And let the world see us jumping with joy, miraculously healed, praising our God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for the truth and the inspiration of Acts chapter 3. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we could all see ourselves, both in the lame man and in Peter. Lord, let us be reminded that Peter didn't have any amazing training. He was not the theologian. He was the fisherman. He was the guy that kept messing up. But once your Spirit filled him and he surrendered his life to you, everything was radically transformed. He would never be settled or satisfied with anything less once he came to know the power of your Spirit in him. I thank you for the bold witness of our early brothers and sisters in the Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the inspiration of our young friends and their caregivers that have come from the Ugandan Children's Choir. I pray that today, Lord, you use them to touch the hearts of our people. And Lord, I pray that our people have touched the hearts of our young friends. Together, unified for your glory and connected by your grace, may we be those that will forever say, yes, Lord, no matter what, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.